Or with the Gideons in their distribution of the Bible throughout the world. We have, I think, 5 Gideons in our congregation, and of course their wives are part of the auxiliary. We're very, very grateful for that privilege. I don't know of another organization that dollar for dollar you can have more investment in getting God's word into the hearts and minds and hands of people. So once a year we invite a Gideon to come and represent that ministry, and as always, the box, some of you put your offering in the box out there when you first come in, that'll all be cleared out, and as we leave, anything that you put in the box will go to the Gideons. If you're writing a check, please make it out to Gideons International, not to the church, and every penny that goes in the box will go to the Gideons today. And I encourage you to give generously. That's a great, great cause. Dr. Mike Bunch and his dear wife are with us today, and I'm going to turn the service over to him.
Together we go. Grove Park and the Gideons International, carrying God's word and the love of Jesus Christ into a world that's hungry for both. I want to share with you this morning just a short video, 3 minutes and 18 seconds. We're going to have to listen very, very carefully because the only sound that you're going to hear is coming directly from this computer and not from the speakers in the back of the room or surrounding room. So listen very carefully as we watch this video together. In the time it took us to watch this video, Gideons and auxiliary members around the world gave away over 500 copies of God's Word, just as you were sitting here just now watching this video. What an impact you have had through your support of the Gideon ministry in just the last 3 minutes and 18 seconds. Last year, with your help, Gideons and auxiliary members in 201 countries gave away more than 87 million copies of God's Word in 101 different languages, usually one at a time and with the word of witness every time we had a chance. And every time we did that, you were right there with us, having an impact, not just here in Durham, but around the state of North Carolina and throughout the world. And I want to share with you this morning some specifics of what that impact has meant in this past year in terms of changed lives. Let me take you to Indonesia. This is a great country with more than 250 million people. I don't need to back up here. Indonesia, the country with more than 250 million people, about 90% of those people are Muslim, but there are a few who are not. There are a number of Christians in Indonesia, and I've met many of them. In fact, last summer, I went to our international convention in Kansas City, Missouri, and I met Toto Cristianto. Let me tell you just a little bit about Toto this morning. Toto's mother had been a nurse in a hospital in Indonesia, and the auxiliary came to the hospital one day, as they do in hospitals all over the world, and gave her one of those little white New Testaments. If you're a nurse, you probably have one of those. If not, you've probably seen one of those white New Testaments. Somebody gave Toto's mother one of those white New Testaments at the hospital there in Indonesia and encouraged her to read it. Well, she did. It changed her life. She became a Christian. But that wasn't the end of the story. She was engaged. She showed that New Testament to her fiancé. He read it. It changed his life. He became a Christian. Shortly after that, they got married, and not too much later, Toto came along. Well, mom and dad are both working hard all day, so while they're at work, Toto is visiting with grandfather, a Muslim, who takes him to mosque every day. But on Sunday, mom and dad take Toto to church. Through his mother, Toto learns about Jesus, and he too becomes a Christian. Well, he played this story out for me, and to make a long story short, he showed me a picture of his family. And you can probably count them, 17 smiling faces, all Christians in a predominantly Muslim country, all because somebody gave a New Testament to a nurse and encouraged her to read it and give her life to Christ. And she was able to do that because churches, Christian churches there in Indonesia, had supported their local Gideons and auxiliary to go into the hospitals to take those New Testaments to give to those nurses and physicians. That's how we work, in cooperation with local churches here and around the world. Mary Kay Beard was an overachiever. She graduated from high school when she was 15, graduated from nursing school when she was 18. By the time she was 30 years old, she was on the FBI's most wanted list. Overachiever. Mary Kay robbed banks, and she was good at it. But the FBI finally caught up with Mary Kay in Alabama. And while she was awaiting final sentencing in the Jefferson County Jail in Birmingham, Alabama, guess what she found in her cell? A Bible. Somebody had gone to the jails and put Bibles in the cells and had actually given Bibles to many of the prisoners. Mary Kay picked up the Bible that was in her cell. And she just sort of started randomly going through it. I mean, she's got time on her hands, right? So she started reading that Bible. She got to Ezekiel. Strange place to come face to face with God, but she found God in Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. A new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you. And I will take away your stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and ye shall keep my judgments and do them. Mary Kay gave her life to Christ after reading that passage of Scripture in Ezekiel. God gave Mary Kay a new heart, a heart of flesh, not the heart of stone that she had grown up with, but a heart of flesh. And once she had this new heart, she was able to see the needs of other people instead of her own selfish desires. She looked around the prison there and realized that there were women who had families who were desperate. Mother's Day is hard at women's prison. So is Christmas. So are other holidays. When Mary Kay was finally released from prison, God laid it on her heart to start a whole new ministry, Angel Tree. Some of you have probably heard of and participated in the Angel Tree ministry that was founded by Mary Kay Beard. To date, that ministry has provided not just Christmas presents, but the love of Jesus Christ for over 10 million children of female inmates in prisons, all because one woman picked up a Bible in a jail cell, read from the book of Ezekiel how God could give her a new heart. Mary Kay got her transplant. She got a new heart. And that was because somebody thought in Birmingham, Alabama, to go and visit the jail and put Bibles there. Because churches in Birmingham, Alabama, had supported their local Gideons so that they could go to these churches and place scriptures. I want to tell you about one more young man, Christopher Jones. Christopher grew up like a lot of young people today. In fact, I was visiting with Lowe's Grove just the other day, and the pastor told me that his primary concern was the biblical illiteracy of the young people growing up in the church. Christopher grew up outside the church, so you can imagine how little spiritual guidance he had had and how little Bible he had had. By the time he graduated from high school and was ready to go to college, Christopher decided he was an atheist. And not only was he was an atheist with a bad temper. His senior year, he was taking a course and got a failing grade from a graduate teaching assistant. Well, true to form, Christopher decided he would take out his revenge on this young man. Now, he was a smart young man, Christopher was, and so he plotted this thing out. He wasn't going to rush into anything. He figured out how he could catch this young man by himself, exact his revenge, not be seen, and get away with it. So on the day that he had planned to carry out this attack, he went and found himself a bench opposite the building where he knew this graduate teaching assistant would be and waited for him. Plan was all worked out. Timing was perfect. Everything was perfect. Except for one little thing. Christopher hadn't planned on Gideon's being on campus that day handing out New Testaments. One of them came up to Christopher, offered him one of these little green New Testaments and encouraged him to read it and walked away. Well, Christopher's sitting there. He's got some time on his hands. And what better cover when you're about to do something than to be sitting there reading a Bible, looking like you're just, you know, one of the best people on campus. And he started reading, and he got to Romans. Bad place for an atheist to wind up. He got to Romans chapter 12, verse 19. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath. For it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. God was speaking directly to Christopher Jones that day through that passage of Scripture. And what's more, Christopher knew it. For the very first time in his life, he knew that God was speaking directly to him. He forgot about his victim. He forgot about his revenge. He even forgot about being an atheist. Christopher Jones gave his life to Christ that day and has served Christ faithfully every day since then with his wife, Noriko. And in fact, not long after that, he sent a letter to the Gideons International spelling out the whole story and thanking them for that New Testament that someone had given him in the fall of 1991. And for the unknown Gideon who placed that scripture in his hand and changed his life. I've shared with you just three stories so far of people whose lives have been changed after coming into contact with the Word of God placed by a Gideon or auxiliary member. Their stories illustrate the impact of this ministry and the power of God's Word to change lives. We share their stories with you because you share in this ministry with us. And in fact, you're going to have the opportunity later today, as Pastor Dale mentioned already, to support this ministry financially through your offering in that little box out in the vestibule. Now, if you look at your bulletin insert, I have one here somewhere. If you didn't think to bring your checkbook today, that's all right. There's an envelope in here that you can put something in later in the week, or there's a credit card slip. Or if you're really clever and have your smartphone with you, there's a QR code. We're going to make it as easy as we can for you to contribute to the work of the Gideons International. And I'd remind you that 100% of everything that you donate to the Gideons International goes directly to the purchase and distribution of scriptures. My membership dues, Stephen's membership dues, the other Gideons and auxiliary membership dues pay all the overhead expenses so that your gift goes directly to putting a Bible in somebody's hand. Now, there's also some other ways that you can support the Gideon ministry throughout the year. I'll just tell you about three of them very quickly. The first is the Gideon Card Bible Program. And I noticed that you're using these cards out here. That's great. You use all those up, we'll bring some more. You have the in-memory cards, the in-recognition cards, and thinking of you cards. And if you go to the website, you'll find even more cards. So that's great that you're doing that. I think you ought to know that every Bible purchased through the Gideon Card Program goes into a hotel or motel room and it will be there for about 6 years. That's usually the life expectancy, and we go and we find the old used and beat up ones, and we take them out and put in brand new ones, and they'll stay about 6 years. But during that 6 year period of time, that Bible will be a silent witness to as many as 2,300 individuals, many of whom will come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Others will find comfort and reassurance and guidance and answers to the questions that they have in this life. We know that this works because God's word tells us, right? In Isaiah 55:11, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but shall accomplish that which I please, and it shall prosper in the thing whereunto I send it." So use those cards. Give a card. Send the word. Change a life. Second, I would ask you to pray for the Gideon ministry. We need your prayers. We covet your prayers. We actually pray for Grove Park. In fact, we just prayed for Grove Park last month on the 8th. These are the other dates that you see here that we will be praying specifically for Grove Park. Unless you tell one of us there's a special need that you want us to pray for, we'll put you at the top of the list that Thursday morning and we will pray for you. Or if it's in the middle of the week, we'll make phone tree and we'll get the word out and we will pray for Grove Park whenever you want us to pray for you. But these are specific dates, if we haven't heard from you otherwise, that we'll pray for you again on April the 26th, and again in July, and again in September. We have about 62 churches that we pray for specifically. We take six every week, and we go through and we pray for those six churches. But I also would ask that you pray for Joshua. Toto wasn't the only person I met in Kansas City. I met a lot of people in Kansas City, but I want to tell you just about Joshua. Joshua was a young man I met at a bus stop in downtown Kansas City. Struck up a conversation with him. And it was an interesting conversation. I started talking to him, and I asked him about his faith. Well, right off the bat, he looks at the, you know, emblem and everything. He quotes me John 3:16 perfectly. Impressive. I said, "What about your next life? Do you know where you'll spend eternity? Are you going to heaven?" He said, "Well, puzzled about it. It's going to be like a surprise." I said, "Joshua, you don't want that kind of surprise." And so I began to read to him from the back of a New Testament, God's plan of salvation. And we got almost to the end, and Joshua's bus came. He had to leave. So I put the testament in his hand. I asked him to finish reading that, and I told him I would pray for him. But I'm going to ask you to pray for Joshua as well. I don't know Joshua's last name. That doesn't really matter because there are a lot of Joshuas right here in Durham. Pray for all the Joshuas out there that they would get a New Testament or a Bible, read God's plan of salvation, and commit their lives to Christ. And then third, I almost hate to do this because you've already got five Gideons in this church, but I don't want to slam the door in anybody's face. We welcome Christian business and professional men who are members in good standing of this congregation to become Gideons and their wives to become members of the auxiliary. Last year, I came and made this same pitch, and Stephen and Charlotte Barker stepped forward on faith, not in response to my call, but in response to God's call. So if God is calling you this morning, please respond. For everybody else, there's Friends of Gideon's. And I've left a lot of these brochures out there with the Gideon cards, and I would encourage each of you to go and take a look at those, and for some of you to become Friends of Gideon's, either prayer partners or financial partners. And with that, once again, Pastor Dale, I want to thank you for this opportunity to use your pulpit to share with this congregation the work of the Gideons International on your behalf. And to all of you, I want to say another big thank you for your prayers, for your financial gifts, and for your encouragement of me and for the other Gideons here in this church. Thank you, and may God bless you.
Thank you, Mike. And I would encourage you to give, to pray for Joshua. You know, it's easy to say, yeah, I'll pray about that. And we mean to, and we don't write it down, and we forget about it. Maybe we prayed just a moment ago, and that'll be the last time. Don't do that. Write it down. Take one of those white cards out of the back of the pew, whatever. Write his name down and pray for him. Let's all commit to pray every day this coming week for Joshua. Maybe the Lord has already opened his heart and he's given his life to Christ. Maybe not. Maybe he's still searching. But let's pray for him that God's word would find a good soil in that heart and bring forth a great harvest. I just want to share with you one passage of Scripture before we close. Let me invite you to open your Bible to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. You know, there are a lot of good books that God has used to bring a lot of people to Christ that we could pay to put in hotels and prisons. I think of C.S. Lewis's Mere Christianity, Lee Strobel's The Case for Christ more recently, many books like that. But those books, as good as they are not like this book. And that's why we partner with the Gideons to get the Bible into the hands of people so that God could use it. And the reason being is this verse that I want to read to you, Hebrews chapter 4. I don't have time to go into all the context, but he's basically talking about the rest, the spiritual eternal rest that God is promising for his people. And he contrasts that with the rest that he promised for Israel coming out of the wilderness and going into the promised land. Joshua led them into that rest, but that was not the final rest. It was sort of a picture of what was coming. And proof of that is that hundreds of years after Joshua, he was still talking about that rest in the time of David. And he's going to quote earlier in this chapter from Psalm 95, verses 7 to 11. But he comes down to this passage in verse 11. Follow with me, Hebrews 4:11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fail or fall according to the same example of disobedience. And here's the verse. For the word of God is living and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we have to give account. This book is different. We've done series on the uniqueness of the Bible. You know that this book is different than any other book that's ever been written because God wrote it. Every word was inspired by the Holy Spirit, though he took about 1,500 years using 40 different authors on three different continents, three different languages to write this book. But the Spirit of God was the one who inspired every word. And God infused power into this book that no other book has. Some of you have watched some of the proceedings since the death of Billy Graham with the service in the rotunda, the funeral on Friday, and the 215 million people who heard him preach the gospel in person, plus millions more on the radio and television and the internet, and how many millions heard the gospel this past week and a half since his death. It was presented plainly. I'm so proud of the family, proud of Franklin, how he didn't hold back. He just poured out the gospel to the 2,300 people that were there at the funeral and the millions that were watching. But Billy Graham was always careful to note that it wasn't him that was bringing about the results. He understood that the power was in the word that he preached. And whether it's someone with the gifts of a Billy Graham or someone, an unknown person who just hands the Bible to a Christopher on the bench or puts it in a prison cell or in a hotel room, and God uses that. That's why it's so important to get this book into the hands and hearts of people. Now, does everybody read it in the hotel room? No. Does everybody who receives one respond? No. Sometimes they throw it away. Sometimes they won't even accept it. But God knows the ones that his Spirit has been working in their heart, and maybe you're a link in the chain. Maybe there's a grandmother and a mother back behind the scene that's been praying for that individual. Maybe God has brought them to the end of themselves. They've hit bottom. And just at the right time, he makes sure, and believe me, these were not just mere coincidences that this happened and the timing and all of that. He made sure that his word was there at the right time. And the person, the church who paid for that Bible, the person, the Gideon who faithfully placed it there, maybe 5 years earlier in that hotel room, maybe months earlier in that prison cell. But God saw that it was there. He made sure it was there at just the right time so that person could pick it up in a time of despair or a time when they were about to do something that would ruin their life. And this word is alive and powerful. We talked about Martin Luther over the past few months, but going back to October with the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, Martin Luther's commenting on this passage says, "The Bible is alive. It has a voice. It speaks to me. It has feet. It runs after me. It has hands. It lays hold of me." Now, he was speaking figuratively, spiritually, because he understood the power of the word in his life. Though he was raised in the Catholic Church and was a monk and was actually moving toward being a doctor of theology and teaching, it was when he was assigned the book of Romans and the book of Galatians and the book of Psalms, and he got to studying, and the Spirit of God brought him to Psalm 22, and he said, "Who is this talking about? This person, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And then he gets to Romans, and he reads about this righteousness that is not something that he can work up. That's what he had believed all of his life. He's got to do enough good things to cooperate with God's grace so that he would be worthy of it. And he realized, no. It's by faith you receive this gift of righteousness, the righteousness of God that comes through Jesus Christ. That's what we have to have because we don't have any. And so his eyes were opened, and God used him to change the world. Now, Staupitz, his confessor who gave him that assignment, he didn't know what God was going to do through Martin Luther. And you and I don't know what God is going to do through a Christopher or a Mary Kay or someone else somewhere this week or next week or 5 years from now with a Bible that you helped to buy today. But God does. And so that's the thrill of it. You get to cooperate with the Spirit of God, a co-worker with Him, and partner with this great ministry that are out there handing out Bibles, sometimes in hostile situations, on school grounds, there on the public sidewalk. And they put up with a lot of stuff, but, you know, what do you expect from a world, from individuals who don't know the Lord, who don't want to hear it? And maybe that person, sometimes there's stories of that person took the Bible and threw it away. Somebody else found it in the gutter or in the trash can. And that wasn't an accident. And God used that to bring that person to Christ. What a privilege to use this word because it is alive. It is infused. All Scripture is God-breathed. It is the result of His breathing out. And holy men of God wrote as they were borne along, moved by the Holy Spirit, Peter tells us, so that what we have here is God's Word. It is true, it is accurate, it is inerrant, it is infallible, and it is eternal. A million years from now, this book and you, the only things in this room that'll be around. Everything else gets burned up. But people and God's Word, this Word is forever settled in heaven. And it is what God used to bring me to Christ. It's what God used to bring you to Christ. You either heard the gospel or you read it. But the Spirit of God uses the gospel in this book to work in your heart, to open your eyes so that you realize it was my sins that put him on the cross. That you realize I am a sinner. I'm not as good as anybody else. I'm destitute in God's eyes. But my sin was charged to Jesus Christ. And as he hung there on the cross, God caused his righteous judgment to fall upon his son. The judgment that I deserved, the sins that I would have to pay for all eternity and never get it done. Jesus, because he's an infinite person, the God-man, he was able in a short time to pay for not only my sins, but yours and the sins of the world. Just before he died, he announced, "It's finished, paid in full." And the fact that he was raised from the dead on the third day is God's eternal guarantee. That's right. It was paid in full. I'm satisfied with the payment. And on that basis, he invites boys and girls, men and women, red, yellow, black, white, brown, old, young, from every generation. If you will hear the gospel, if you'll acknowledge your sin and put your trust in Jesus Christ and receive him as Lord and Savior, at that moment, you pass from death to life. Jesus called that the new birth. The long word is regeneration. At that moment, you become a new creature. At that moment, the Spirit of God takes up residence within you. At that moment, your name is written in heaven. At that moment, you have a place waiting on you. And God begins to change you from the inside out, just as he did with Christopher, just as he did with Mary Kay, just as he's done with millions. But every person on this planet right now who's a follower of Jesus, the reason they are a follower of Jesus is the Spirit of God took the Word of God that somebody got to, maybe it was over the internet, over the radio, or maybe written. Somebody got the Word to that person because that's what God, that's the Great Commission. That's what he's chosen. That's how he's chosen to reach people. The gospel finds a heart, and the Spirit of God opens the eyes, and that heart has been prepared maybe through the prayers of others. People, just like we're going to be praying for Joshua, that God would, if there's a hard heart there, that he would make it soft. If there are blinded eyes there, that God would open his eyes, that the Spirit of God would take the gospel and bring that person to Christ. Everybody on the planet today, who has ever been on the planet, a follower of Jesus, they were saved by the gospel and the Spirit of God working together to bring new life as they put their trust in the Savior. That's why this book is indispensable. That's why we don't put mere Christianity or Case for Christ, as good as they are, and I can name many, many others, we don't put those in those places because they are not God's Word, even though they talk about it. This book is alive, and it's able to, just like a double-edged sword cuts both ways, it can go into the very heart, the innermost being, the soul and spirit. And just like the joints and marrow are the structure of our body, our bones, that the structure of your inner being, your soul and spirit, that's where the transaction takes place. And the Spirit of God can take the Word of God to penetrate there and discern the thoughts and the motives of the mind. And just as Christopher was planning revenge, and he realized through the power of God's Word, God was talking to him. Vengeance is mine. It doesn't belong to you. And no human counselor could have sat there that day and convinced him of that. But the Spirit of God can take one passage of Scripture and do that. But the Word has to be there. And we have the privilege of partnering with a group that'll get it there. If you're interested in, as Mike has mentioned, a businessman, a professional person, interested in becoming a Gideon, he would love to talk with you. Not all of us qualify for that, but we can all qualify to be friends of the Gideons and to pray for them and to support them. And I encourage you to do that. Do you know the Lord? You see, that same message is not just for those in a prison or on a park bench or a school bench. It's for us gathered here. And I never assume on a Sunday morning that everybody sitting here is absolutely certain that you're going to heaven if you were to die. You can sit right beside people, in front of people, behind people who know the Lord, and you can look like it, and maybe even think that you know the Lord, but there's never been a time when you personally put your trust in Christ. I can't depend on the faith of my spouse or my children or my parents or my friends. Jesus died for me. It was my sins that put him there, and I have to personally receive him as my Lord and Savior. Have you done that? If not, I invite you to him. Let's stand with heads bowed. Cliff's coming to lead us to pray that God would open our eyes, even as we pray that he would open the eyes of people all around the world, that he would use his word and the Spirit of God to bring conviction. Let's pray that he open our eyes. maybe to give our heart to Christ today, maybe to see the harvest field around us as we never have, maybe to partner more closely with the Gideons in this important ministry. Whatever God tells you to do, I invite you to do what He says. This altar is always open. If I can help you, I'll be here. If you want to come and pray, I'll be out in the foyer afterwards. Don't forget, as you leave, anything that you put in the box will go to the Gideons. If you're writing a check, make it out to Gideons International, not to the church, and we'll give it all to them today. Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for the privilege of partnering and getting out your word. We confess that it's true. We confess that it's powerful, that it's alive. We know that it is your method to open hearts. And so we're thankful. We're thankful that we have Bibles. We're thankful that somebody brought the gospel to us. And we're thankful that you've given us the commission to do the same. And we pray your blessing upon the Gideons ministry, upon Dr. and Mrs. Bunch and their faithful service, and all of our Gideons here and the auxiliary wives. We just commit them to you. Accomplish your will in this closing song. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.